Oh Lord, as we come to behold your presence, as we come to meditate on your word to us, we pray that in your love and by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to see you, Lord, to hear you, and give us the grace to respond. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So said Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian who ended up giving his life for the sake of God's truth and justice. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer is saying this is the key of Christian life and discipleship, to come to the cross, to come and die. He's echoing what our Lord says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would live my life, if anyone would claim to be a Christian, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. To pick up your cross means you are heading towards crucifixion, that you are walking the way of the cross after Jesus. To pick up your cross, to die to yourself, means that you are denying yourself, laying down your life so that you might exalt Christ. Jesus calls us to come after him in this way, to walk the way of the cross as he has, to aim all of our lives at the cross. This is what the Christian life is aiming toward. And so we are following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem through the Gospel of Luke. And I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to chapter 13. And I want to say quickly, because I had to cut this out of last week's sermon for length, but I want to make a broad point about the Gospel of Luke as a whole. Because this Gospel was written with a trajectory in mind. The whole of the book is oriented towards Jesus going toward Jerusalem, going toward the cross. And then if you remember that Luke also wrote the Gospel of Acts. Remember the Gospel of Acts, whereas Luke goes through, goes toward Jerusalem, gets closer and closer toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. The book of Acts then explodes outward from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Luke's writing these two books in tandem, one going closer and closer to the cross, getting narrower and narrower, the other exploding outward from that great event. But in this Gospel of Luke, Jerusalem is the focal point of Jesus' ministry, even though he doesn't arrive there until the very end. 9 times in Luke's Gospel, we are told that Jesus is going toward Jerusalem or approaching Jerusalem. Begins in chapter 9, where we're told that Jesus, after healing and teaching in Judea and Galilee, which is in the north, that he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. He firmed up his resolve and started his journey toward there, and the rest of the gospel is following that trajectory. Here in our passage today, in verse 22, we're told that Jesus is going through various towns and villages, teaching as he is journeying toward Jerusalem, not aimlessly, but purposefully. In verse 33, Jesus says, I must go on my way. He's talking about toward Jerusalem. I must go on my way today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. We see here how he's already talking about his journey toward Jerusalem as foreshadowing his cross and resurrection. So Jesus' suffering must take place at Jerusalem, that holy city that holds a special place in God's heart where a sacrifice of atonement must be made. This is the city that Jesus laments over because he loves her, but knows that her redemption can only come about when she will kill him. Jesus is going toward Jerusalem. He's going toward the cross. And so this trajectory that Jesus is on, he calls us to come after him, to let our lives go in the same way. The model of the Christian life is the way of the cross. And as Jesus was steadfast and set his face toward Jerusalem to walk the way of the cross, so we are called to do the same. This is what we as Christians want our lives to be about, the way of the cross, the way that is a dying to ourselves every day, the way of repentance every day, the way of humility every day, the way of sacrifice, laying down our lives so that Christ might be exalted, where we lose our life in order to gain eternal life. This is the attitude captured by Paul in Galatians 2, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As Christ gave himself for us, we are called to give ourselves for him, to die to ourselves that we might be raised with him. That's what it means for Christians to pick up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. This is his call and invitation for us. So Jesus is showing us that the way of the cross he is walking, the way that he calls us to walk after him, it's not easy. It's not natural. Which is why he calls it a narrow door that not many will enter. In our gospel passage in Luke chapter 13, someone comes up to Jesus. We don't know if this is a disciple or a random bystander, but someone approaches him and asks him this question. Will those who are saved be few? And we don't know exactly where this person was coming from, but it's kind of a smug-sounding question. Like, underneath it is maybe the assumption that this is a person who thinks that they are in. But what about those other people over there? Will those who are saved be few? Will we be an exclusive club that I can feel really good about being a part of? Scholars think this was probably a common discussion topic and a question typical to ask of a rabbi, to feel out where he stands theologically. Because many Jews assume that all Jews will be saved, except for the really bad ones. But it's an exclusive group. And there are others who maybe feel like they just need to know a number. How many are going to be saved? This is the flaw in the Jehovah's Witness cult, that they think it's 144,000 that will be saved. We're part of the elite few. And I think there's more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in the world, so that's kind of a problem for them. But there's this desire to know a number. Where's the cutoff? And how can we feel good about being on the inside? Jesus shows us and shows them this is not the right question. This is not the right question to ask. The number of people to be saved is left in God's hands. It's his sovereign will and sovereign work that will determine how many are saved. And so Jesus responds not with a number, but with how people are saved. How people are saved. And the effect of this is that it's going to leave a lot of people out. It's going to exclude a lot of people who will not walk through that narrow door. Because the door is narrow and difficult. Because that door is the entrance to the way of the cross. It's the narrow path, as our books that we're studying through Lent talk about. The narrow path that is a life of humility and repentance and death to self and exalting Christ. And is it any wonder that there are those who would choose to not enter it? In our sin-sick world, where we are by nature so inclined to see ourselves at the center of the story, and to strive to exalt ourselves as sovereign in our lives, autonomous, that no one else can have a claim over. Exalting our own freedom to do whatever we want, when we want. That's our greatest value as our culture. Our culture values this freedom and autonomy, no matter the cost to others, because it's all about you at the end of the day. And so, of course, the way of the cross, this way of Jesus' life, this narrow door, challenges directly all these things that we hold so dear. If your greatest value is personal autonomy and freedom and self-sovereignty, the way of the cross is deeply offensive. And that door is far too narrow for you to try to enter. We've spiritually made ourselves so big that the narrow door seems impossible. G.K. Chesterton captured this when he said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." But Jesus says, this narrow door, this way of the cross, is the only way to life. To make ourselves small, to die to ourselves and our own egos, to sacrifice ourselves so that we might live for Him, to pick up our cross and follow after Him. Which is why Jesus tells us that we are to strive to enter through the narrow door. That word strive means to make every effort, to fight bravely with all of your heart. The Greek word is agonizomai, where we get agonize. Think about someone running a race, sweat pouring down their face, all over their body, straining with everything that's in them, with an agony to strive. This is the kind of life effort and moral effort necessary to enter the kingdom. Because this is an opening that is worth our every effort to enter. Of all the things in our lives, our jobs, our families, our social life and our leisure, our health, our personal growth, our autonomy, there is nothing that is worth our effort more than following Jesus. Strive for it, we're told. Agonize toward it. Give everything toward this goal. Now, hopefully, if I've been doing my job of preaching the gospel of grace, and if you've been listening, this call to strive and make every effort and to work hard should raise your hackles a little bit. This isn't something we can earn. That's works righteousness. This isn't something we can work for or strive for. Isn't Ben always preaching for us to stop our striving and to rest in Jesus? Yes. Absolutely. Thank you for listening. But striving for Jesus and His ways is not the same as trying to earn our salvation. Dallas Willard wrote that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Effort is our action. Earning is our attitude. Effort says, by this grace I have been saved, and I want to give everything to live into it. An attitude of earning says, I need to earn this for myself. I need to deserve it, to be worthy of it. That's what grace is opposed to and comes against. And how often is it that those who have truly received saving grace, who have been made new in the Spirit, are the ones who know how to work hardest to live out that salvation, to make every effort. So I think Jesus would tell us through the narrow door that there is nothing else in our lives more worthy of our efforts, more worthy of our strivings than Jesus. These efforts that do not save us, we know that grace alone saves us, but our coming into the kingdom through this narrow door will cost us our lives. The door is narrow because it is the way of the cross. And there are many who are centered in on themselves and their own autonomy and their own spiritual bigness that will never even attempt it. That's why Jesus gives us this warning that there are some who will want to enter based on their loose affiliation with Jesus, but they will be denied. They will be turned away. They, the ones who come and knock and say, "Lord, open to us. We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." What they're saying there is that we hung around your general vicinity, Lord. Isn't that enough? We bought your products. We went to church. We talked in the ways that we were supposed to talk. He says, "I do not know you. I do not know you because you chose not to enter the narrow door. You stayed on the periphery of my presence. You chose not to commit yourself to my way, but you chose your way." The master says these are workers of evil. And that may sound harsh, but if you don't throw your lot in with Jesus, all that's left to you is the evil of this world. The door was open, and they chose not to commit themselves to Jesus, content to hang around the periphery and not even try the narrow way, bringing that judgment upon themselves. How many people are there in our world who go to church and who identify themselves as Christian but don't actually know Jesus? Those who have affiliated themselves with him but have not died with him. Who chose to hang around the periphery of the Jesus life but tried to do it on their own terms. Who've lived good moral lives because that's what Christians are supposed to do, while completely missing out on the invitation to everlasting life that comes only through surrender to Jesus. Jesus would shake us out of our complacency here. Wake up! Awake, O sleeper! Arise from the dead so that Christ might shine on you. See the stakes that are at play here. Life and death, eternity and salvation, condemnation or blessing. There is nothing more important than this. So strive for him. Come to know him, to trust him, to surrender your sovereignty to him and walk with him in his humility and sacrifice, yielding to the sovereignty of his love for you. Walk in the way of the cross as he did for you. The door is open for you to enter. So if you are one who has been trusting in your affiliation with Jesus more than you have been trusting in Jesus himself, if you are one who has come to church your whole life but has never really been crucified with Christ and so raised with him, if you are one who is always trying to follow Jesus on your own terms instead of surrendering to his, hear now that the door is open for you to choose the way of the cross, to repent, to confess your sins, and come to the cross where you will be forgiven, where you will be redeemed and made new, where you will find life through death to yourself. Because the door is open right now, but it will not always be so. The fact that we are here now and reading and hearing this means that the door is open to us. And so make every effort to enter it. At some point, the door will be closed, and then no one can open it. When our time on earth is over and our bodies die the opportunity dies with it. There will be judgment and we will be held to account. Let your life be accounted alongside the judge who was judged in your place. The door is open. Strive for it. Our job is to learn how to die before we die. How to be crucified with Christ. How to lay down our lives and surrender to His Lordship, receiving that salvation that is a pure gift to us. So this is Christ's invitation for us today. To strive to enter through the narrow door which He is holding open for you. And this is not just talking about a point of conversion. This is talking about a life lived in the way of the cross. A life lived daily picking up our cross and following after Him. The way of the cross is a lifestyle for us, not just a moment, not just a conversion, but a lifestyle lived for Him. Because the door is narrow and the path is the way of the cross, but at the end of that path is everlasting life. When you make yourself small to enter through that narrow door, you'll find on the other side a feast, a king, and the love that you've always longed for but had to let go of yourself to receive. Alongside that path we walk is abundant life, the satisfaction of the soul, and the peace that your heart longs for. There is the joy of your salvation and the lasting sense of purpose that you are finally living the life that you were made for. The narrow door leads to a kingdom that is broader and more expansive than we could ever have imagined. Will you enter it? Will you strive for it? Will you walk in the way of the cross? The narrow door is open to us. By God's grace to us in Christ, He has made a way for us through His cross. And so picking up our cross, let us strive to enter it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.